Thank you very much. While you're standing, take your Bibles and go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We're going to read verses 7 through 12. 7 through 12. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 12. I'll read verse 7. You read verse 8 with me, but John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. I'll read verse 13 also. Watch this. It says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, thank you. There's been many books that I've read that I liked, but Lord, this book is good whether I like it or not, because it's your word and it never changes. It's so wonderful, Father. Please help us tonight. Speak to our hearts. Strengthen us, please, and help us to hold close to you and love you. You can have a seat there. This morning, we went over a principle. And a principle, I'll read it to you. I put it on the back of the bulletin so you didn't have to write a lot of notes, although I do think you need to know what it is. A principle is a direct truth from God's Word to apply to your life in any age or stage of life. Okay? So we read a verse this morning, whoso walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed, Proverbs 13:20. And we pulled a principle from it that said this, if you hang around the wrong crowd, you'll be destroyed. Well, is that a Bible quote? No, but that's a Bible principle. That's a principle that's always true. No matter how old you are, how young you are, no matter where you're at in life, and no matter what time you're born in, whether it was the first century or our time, the 21st. So you have a principle. Now, on the back also, I wrote down, what is a conviction? A conviction is a truth you believe because God's word declares it that then after affects your behavior and lifestyle. I can phrase it this way. Your Christian life is the sum total of your conviction. You only live what you believe. You say, well, the Bible says. I know what the Bible says. I believe the whole Bible. I don't live the whole Bible. I believe every word, but I don't live every word. I'm learning to, right? That's the Christian growth. But if you show me what you live of the Bible, and I'll show you what you believe, because you don't live what you don't believe. You can know things and it not affect your behavior. That would be your convictions. Your convictions are what you've seen in the Bible. You didn't believe it before you read the Bible. You read the Bible and said, oh, and God showed you that was true, and then you changed your behavior. That is a conviction. I think in our day and age, I have seen a lot of confusion over what a conviction is. Some people have said this, well, a conviction is whatever you see the Bible says that you would die for. And it sounds good, but you don't know what you'd die for. Peter said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And what'd Peter do? I'll die with you. He denied the Lord. So I don't think a conviction, I can understand you wanting to, but do you realize you can only die for one of your convictions? After that, you can't die anymore. Because you can only die once, right? Ha, ha, ha. That was a joke, okay? So, and I don't find it in the Bible that is a true definition of a conviction. I think that can cause confusion. There are things I strongly believe. I hope I wouldn't deny the Lord. Of course I do. If somebody said, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? I said, absolutely. Yes, I believe it with all my heart. Well, if they tie me to a chair and put a hot poker to my foot, I might forget all about that. And I hope I don't, right? But I don't know what I would die for. I can only hope I would die for that. You know, there were some of our forefathers were Everybody didn't hold true when they were being burned at the stake. They still burned. But some recanted, if that's what you want to say. Aren't you glad you can't lose your salvation? Amen. They still went to heaven, but I don't know what I would do. I hope I would hold true, but I don't know what I would die for. The Bible is supposed to simplify our decision-making process. That's where principles and convictions come into play. Many people know convictions are good, but they can't define them. And then here's where real confusion comes, and I have a whole sermon on this, and that's not the Bible study tonight. But confusion happens when you don't understand what a personal preference is and a conviction, and then you mix them. I'll give you an example. I can show you in the Bible what a biblical definition of modesty. It's not up for grabs. It's plain. There's no guesswork. But I was in a church one time where one guy said, I have a conviction against women in high heels. And I said, a conviction or a preference? He said, conviction. They should never wear heels because it makes them wiggle when they walk. And I said, well, probably. I said, I never thought of that. I said, I don't like my wife wearing heels because I don't want her to sprain her ankle. Amen. I said, to me, it looks like they're trying to survive, you know. I said, but I was talking with him, and he said, I have a conviction, women in high heels. And I said, if you keep making your preferences conviction that you insist everybody has, you're going to get frustrated with the Christian life, and you're not going to be in church 2 years from now. When you take that's a preference. I don't like high heels. I don't like my wife wearing high heels because she has enough to do. Amen. And work from falling from a tower. So I don't like high heels, but that's a preference. I don't think it's a sin to wear high heels. A conviction is something that I should be able to show you. If this takes place, God says don't do it. That's sin. I should have Bible behind that. You can't. We had one guy in our church 4 years ago. He came to me. He said, Pastor, I got to talk to you. He said, there's women in our church with pierced earrings, and the Bible says don't pierce. I said, I know the verse. I said, it's not dealing with that. And I said, we got into it a little bit. I said, you're taking a preference you have, and you're making it a conviction. And that's going to cause strife. It's going to cause you to dislike people. And I don't think God is part of this. You're confusing a preference and a conviction. Don't do that. I've watched that hurt a lot of Christians. We finally worked our way through the Bible, and that's a different Bible study too. But I said, how do you define a conviction? A conviction is something I can show you in the Bible that God says whether to do it or to not do. Okay, let me give you something that's a conviction. Should be a conviction. It should be a conviction. I can show you in the Bible where you're supposed to go soul winning. And if you don't involve a part of your life to get people out of hell, you're sinning against God because that's what the Bible says. That's our purpose after we get saved. And I think everybody knows that, but that is a conviction, right? I can show you plain. Nobody would argue with that either. Everybody knows that's true. But earrings on women, high heels on women, that's a preference. Make sure you don't mix them. Keep your preferences, preferences, convictions, convictions, or it causes a lot of confusion. Some people, I have found, pride themselves in how many convictions they have. And their convictions are a source of their pride. And they feel they're better than somebody. Rather than looking at a young Christian that maybe just got saved, that still, you know, all of us, by the way, none of us have arrived, right? All of us are at different levels, but I hope you're not done growing for the Lord. I hope you're ready to get closer to the Lord as He calls you to Him. So how can you look at a younger Christian that maybe struggling with smoking or maybe struggling with other things that you've overcome and say, ha, I'm better than you? That's not of God either. Anything in your life that causes you pride to elevate yourself over somebody thinking you're better, God doesn't lead you to do that. Our flesh does. Some people have convictions God doesn't even have. But they're the only ones in the world that are doing right, you know. If I looked up the word conviction in the Bible, the clearest picture is what we read. The Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So the first thing I find, conviction. Where's the Holy Spirit convicts, but reprove is the same thing. Correct, the word reprove means to correct with Scripture. So the Holy Spirit of God corrects with truth lost people so that they'll get saved, right? That's a passage that we just read. If there's no conviction of sin, there's no salvation. Why would you get saved if you're not? That's an act of the Holy Spirit of God. All right. Take your Bible and now let's look at another passage. Go to John. You're in John. Go to John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8. And I'll just show you a couple of passages and then I'll give you a couple of things that I think you should understand about your conviction. John chapter 8 and look at verse 9. Remember the woman that was brought to him in adultery, thrown down before him and said, "She's been caught in the act." And Jesus said, who's without sin among you? Go ahead and cast the first stone. Then look at verse 9. It says here, John chapter 8, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. There's the word conviction in your Bible, okay? And it is interesting, this woman was caught in the very act. And the law said, I don't know what Jesus wrote in the sand, but the law said both be put to death. Oh, really? Very act. Where's the guy? So you want her stoned? Jesus didn't say that, but he knew what the law said. Okay, then who's without sin among you, then cast the first stone. And they're convicted, and they just drop their stones, and everybody walks away. Wonderful story. There's the word convicted in your Bible. Let's look at it another way. Go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and look at verse 33. Acts 5, 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Cut to the heart is another word for conviction. Reproved, convicted, cut to the heart. Normally, when God convicts you, whether it's of sin, if you're a lost person, it's not pleasant. And when God convicts you as a saved person, it's not pleasant. It is like being cut to the heart. It hurts. It's like, whoa. It's not just, oh, I discovered something new. There is many times a discomfort. Here we go. You're in Acts chapter 5. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 54. After Stephen preached, same thing. When they heard the Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That doesn't mean he started chewing on him. It means they railed on him. But there's another one. They were convicted by Stephen's sermon. They couldn't argue with the truth. It opposed their whole way of thinking and world mindset. And they were cut to the heart. Let me show you one more term. Go to Acts chapter 16. And on Paul's second missionary journey, he goes into Macedonia and he preaches. And the first woman saved in Europe is a Gentile business. Look at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, watch, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Of course, we know the rest of the story. She gets saved and she gets baptized. So conviction is reproving, conviction cut to the heart, and it can be where the Lord opens the heart so that it receives the word of God. But you kind of get the, I'm just trying to show you some Bible terms here behind conviction. So conviction, I think everybody knows, is of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reproves the lost to get saved. Then after you get saved, he corrects and guides you as his child once you're saved. Now because of Bible doctrine or what the Bible teaches, you should have some biblical convictions after you get saved. And it's something everybody should be growing in. I would think the first conviction you would have is what Bible's the Word of God. You should have a conviction that says, I believe the Bible is, this is the authority, and only to that degree do you change. If this is not the authority, and you know, there might be some mistakes and might be some errors, then you don't change. Then you do what you want to do. That's what all of the bad Bible versions have brought to Christianity, a way of thinking that says, if you don't like it here, find it over here. It's a humanistic, there is no authority. If I don't like it here, I can find it elsewhere. None of the new Bibles correct homosexuality. You say, why? Because homosexuals were on the translation committees. The thinking, how much? You should have the conviction that the King James Bible is the Word of God. If it's not the King James Bible, then where is it? Where is every word that we're supposed to live by? That's the first conviction. And based on that first conviction, determines the rest of your conviction. And if you don't have that conviction, everything's up for grabs. Then you just basically do what you feel is best, right? Because there's no authority, right? You have to have that. You have to at least have it to get saved, right? Then how you grow as a Christian determines how much you view God's word. If they Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. This is my only measure of truth and what's right and what's wrong. And I only know whether you're lying to me or whether you're telling me the truth by what you show me in the Bible. Amen? So your first conviction has to be that the Bible is God's word. And because faith is shaken in the Bible with evolution and today's teaching and the public schools, fewer people are getting saved. Because the first thing you have to believe, they don't. This book is God's word. That's the first conviction you should have. Now, there are convictions that you should have. There are four types of convictions, okay? So if you wanted to write something down, we're going to look at four types of convictions tonight. Number one, go to Acts chapter 8, and look at verse 27, Acts chapter 8. And verse 27, and I'll read here and show you this. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Here's a religious man that's lost. He's about to get saved, but he's reading the Bible. That's interesting. He's a practicing Jew that is lost. Okay, that's why he's with Candace. Okay, the Ethiopian. Watch this. It says, verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. That's why God's plan is always, look, if all it took for somebody to get saved was read the Bible, then we'd pass out Bibles and read it for yourself. God's plan is that some man should guide them. It's been that way for 2,000 years, right? God uses saved sinners to get lost sinners saved. So it takes somebody to help them. Okay, watch this. It says here, verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. He's reading out of Isaiah 53. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other?" He said, "Is Isaiah talking about Isaiah himself?" Then Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So here's somebody who's reading the Bible who didn't believe in Jesus, and he's about to get saved, or he's about to change what he believes because of what the Bible says, so he's about to get a conviction of being saved. All right, so he didn't believe it. Does. I know this is simple. Watch verse 36. And as they went on their way, they come into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In other words, you can get baptized if you believe that Jesus Christ, if you're saved. And he said, "I do. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He stops the chariot. They get baptized. And verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. One, you say, what's the first type of conviction? The first type of conviction would be a biblical conviction. That is something that you didn't believe. But when you read the Bible, you saw what the Bible teaches. And you changed what you believe. You say, "Ooh, God said it, he means what he says, so I'll believe it." That is a Bible or a biblical conviction. A biblical conviction should be, I would think if you're saved, you should have a biblical conviction that everybody needs to be born again or they're going to die and go to hell. You should know that. That's something that you're convicted about. That's why we go soul winning, right? Because if you aren't born again, you're going to die and go to hell. Luke 12:5, "Fear not him that is only able to kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." That's what our Savior told us. No, you should have a conviction. One of your convictions should be you need to get saved. There is a, okay, that would lead to another conviction. There is a real heaven. Another conviction, there's a real hell. Another conviction, Jesus is coming again. These are truths that you should have as a conviction. I know for sure because the Bible says it. I believe it because the Bible says it. Here's one. You should have a conviction that God created the earth. There's no such thing as evolution. To say you came from a monkey, you were made in God's image. That's a slap in God's face. That's making fun of God. No, we come from God. We don't come from monkeys. Oh, but monkeys are so close, you know, to that should point to a common creator, not an ancestor. What a stupid way to think. But anyways, evolution, okay, you should have a conviction against evolution, or you should have a conviction God created the earth because God said he did. A biblical conviction. You saw it in the Bible and you believed it. There's a second type of conviction. Ready? Go to Acts chapter 16. Go to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16 and look at verse 6. It says here, now when Acts chapter 16, verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Okay, they're preaching the word. They're going soul winning. And the Holy Spirit of God tells them, no, don't go there. Then he says, verse 7, and there were come to Mysia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They didn't read in the Bible. The Holy Spirit of God is touching their heart as they seek to God's work. Look at this, verse 8. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the sight. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. The next type of conviction would be a spiritual conviction. This is something, a spiritual conviction. So there's a Bible conviction and a spiritual conviction. This is where the Holy Spirit stops you and guides you. And there may not be a Bible verse involved, but you know the Holy Spirit of God is saying, don't do this, do this. That's spiritual. This is where God guides you and leads you and lays things on your heart for you to do, like your clothing, your music, your entertainment, things that you read, things in your personal life, you personally. Things that as you mature spiritually, God touches your heart about. But you may not necessarily, somebody said, well, show me in the Bible where I'm not supposed to smoke cigarettes. I can't show you thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. I can show you where you're not supposed to hurt your body. I can't show you that. In other words, if you're that way about your cigarettes, you're not ready to grow as a Christian yet. You can't make a spiritual decision because you're not mature yet. Right? You're not, when it's all about, well, show me in the Bible where I can't do meth. Thou shalt not do meth. I don't think you should be doing it. I cannot show you that. I can show you where you do drugs, Satan enters your life. I can show you that. But thou shalt not do meth. I can't show you that. A spiritual conviction is something God starts helping you shape your life with. And guiding you, telling you not to do, to do some things. Like, go to John 16, verse 12. John 16, verse 12. John chapter 16, verse 12. Look, if all you're interested is, well, where does it say, thou shalt and thou shalt not? If that's all you're interested in, you're not ready to grow as a Christian until you're ready to say, well, but does God prefer that? Is God pleased with that? Show me in the Bible where thou shalt listen to rock music. I can't show you that. I can give you other guidelines, but it looks like you're not ready to grow in that area. Keep on coming to church. Amen. Okay, here we go. Look at John 16, verse 12. Jesus said, we read it, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. The Holy Spirit hadn't been given. He hadn't been risen from the dead yet. There's things that God wants to grow you in. Okay, watch this. When I got saved, if God would have told me right then all that God had planned for me, no, God's grown me little by little, right? One day you're going to be a preacher. I hated speech class. Amen. No, Jesus said, I have many, and watch this. Jesus says this to everybody. I have many things to teach you, but you won't handle it right now. You're not spiritually mature. So I'm going to wait till you grow to show that to you. Some, you have a, God saved you here. You have a potential that's here. You're somewhere in between it, but you only grow as you let God speak to your heart, right? If I took this, a spiritual conviction is something God is able to speak to you in your personal life. Could I ask you this? Where is God growing you right now? If he's not, then you must have the attitude he's done with. Some Christians do. They're like, I stopped doing this. I stopped doing this. I've done enough. None of us have arrived, right? None of us are a finished product. So if I asked you the question, don't answer out loud, but what is God wanting you to change so you can get closer to him? Everybody should be working on something, right? There ought to be something that comes to your mind, or you're not growing. Is it because God doesn't want you to grow, or because you don't want to grow, or you're proud and you think you've arrived? I have many things to say to you, but you can't handle it yet. But one day, I'm going to touch your heart about that. And then I'm going to touch your heart about that. And then I'm going to touch your heart about that as you're ready. Those are spiritual convictions where God grows you and helps you. Here we go. On this point, on spiritual convictions, make sure that you don't insist others live by your conviction. Do you know what causes a lot of problems in churches? Look, we have a sweet spirit in our church, and I love this because it's not a problem right now, but it would be wonderful for everybody to know, when you start expecting others to live by what God has shown you, you will cause strife and division in the church. What are you doing that for? I quit doing that 5 years ago. You're not responsible for what others do. You're responsible for what God has shown you. Nor, watch this. What happens if they never grow? You're still responsible to do what God has shown you. When sheep, church members, right, start pastoring sheep, pain happens. Contention, strife, division in the church. Sheep should not be chasing other sheep going, you need to be doing this. I was out soul winning Saturday. Where were you? You want to cause division in the church. If you want to cause problems, get your eyes on everybody else and quit looking at yourself and what God wants you to grow in. You'll get discouraged real quick. Well, where is everybody? I don't know. I'm just the pastor. I don't know where everybody's at. Maybe they're sick. I have to give people the benefit of the doubt that way. I can't think, yeah, they're not here because they don't like me. I can't do that. And by the way, you should be thankful you get to do what God wants you to do. But when you're looking at everybody going, why? How come they're doing this? How come they're wearing that? How come they listen to this? And how come they're doing that? And they're talking about this. You are responsible for what God has shown you. And you will stand before God as a child of God one day for what God spoke to your heart about. Are you doing what God told? And you don't police others. You can't do that. Look, we sing the song. We now know it's a kid's song, okay? But it shouldn't be a kid's song. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Would you? If nobody else was in church and you were the only one, would you still come? I hope so. I hope so. Amen. Hope I would. Amen. Would I preach to crickets? Bless God, I'm going to church where nobody goes. I hope I would. Amen. That's easy preaching, hard living. Now apply it to your Christian life. If God touches your heart to separate from the world, to stop doing this and to stop doing this, what if nobody else does? And everybody else talks about the things you don't do. Is it okay? Or do you have to go correct them? That will cause strife in a church. There's biblical convictions. There's spiritual convictions, things God shows you. Let's look at two more. Ready? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look, you know what? You know the part of the sermon that helps me the most tonight is what I just preached. I could have had an invitation after that. I'm responsible for what God shows me. Well, do you know what this church is doing? And do you know what this church? I don't care what other churches. I'm responsible for I'm so thankful I don't pastor the world's churches. Amen. Or America's churches. Or Maryland's churches. Or St. Mary's County. I'm so glad I just have one church. Well, did you hear what so-and-so? They'll give an account to God for that. We'll give an account to God for what we're doing. I need to focus on what God's given. Amen. Just doing that. Where does God want you to grow? Look at 1 Corinthians 11:14. Ready? Watch this. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? You say, what's the third type of conviction? There's natural conviction. Nature. You say, like what? Nobody needs a Bible. If you need a Bible verse, there's one. A man shouldn't have long hair. But when you see a man with long hair, you know something's wrong naturally, right? Nobody needs a Bible verse. Well, it's natural to understand something is wrong with that. I feel uncomfortable with that. Now, watch this. If we lead somebody to the Lord and they come to church with long hair, give them time to grow. Amen. And by the way, we've watched the Lord do that, haven't we? It was so neat, you know, when they were coming and then all of a sudden they came with their hair cut. You know what they said to me in my office? They came to me the week before and they said, there's something wrong with my hair in there. And I didn't rip on it. Blast God, if you got your hair cut, you get your hair cut like a woman. You know, the Holy Spirit of God was dealing with him. And I said, let me show you. We turned to 1 Corinthians 11, and what happened? He came to church the next week. But God spoke to us. There's natural convictions. Let me give you another natural conviction. It's natural to... Nobody needs a Bible verse to know that homosexuality is wrong. It's against nature. Romans chapter 1. You just, when you see it, I remember in France, you know, when we got off the ship and we were PTing up in the morning with the rising sun. I was the songbird for the platoon. And when we got off in France, Marseille, the queers were everywhere. I mean, bodybuilders in fishnet walking with, and he goes, sing, you know, sergeant, he goes, sing. I said, up in the morning. Nobody's singing back. He goes, stop. He said, sing the song. Several of the guys go, but Sarge, look at all the queers. We were all like, oh my goodness. Nobody needs a Bible verse to know something's wrong with that. Right? We were all freaking out, kind of losing it. And we kind of had to adjust to the atmosphere. But there were homosexuals everywhere. Everybody knows that's wrong. It gives everybody the creeps. You have to go against nature to do that. That's what we call men having long hair, homosexuality, other things. But there's natural convictions where God says, I put it in you that that's wrong. So there's biblical convictions, there's spiritual convictions, and there's natural convictions. Okay? Let's look at one more. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and look at verse 4. And this is the most dangerous type of conviction, okay? As a matter of fact, just start at verse 1, and I know you know the story, but watch how it ends. John chapter 12, look at verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Watch. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. But convictingly, he corrected Jesus and said, oh, she's doing wrong. We could have used that money to give to the poor. Sounds good. Logically makes sense. The most dangerous convictions are intellectual convictions. He was wrong. We all know he was wrong. But boy, he was strong to say, oh, we could have used that money for the poor. He thought it made sense, but he was wrong. An intellectual conviction is when it doesn't exist in the Bible or with God or in nature, but you've decided that it's right because you think it. I have learned this in being in church, and I want you to profit from it. Anything you believe will profit you but won't cause strife in. Anything that causes an argument or division or we're better than them because of how we live, that's pride, right? That's self-exaltation. It's causing division, not helping. So that should automatically be a sign to you saying, oops, that wasn't of God. There are things people believe intellectually that are intellectual convictions that are not based in the Bible at all. Okay, I gave you a couple. Women in high heels. That's a preference. You don't want your wife wearing high heels, and tell her. But don't require other people to do that, right? In other words, you could call this a preference. How about this? I don't eat in any restaurant where they serve alcohol. Okay, I've tried that. If you have that conviction, I wouldn't change it. Well, I'm not going to support alcohol. Okay, where are you going to buy food that doesn't sell booze? In other words, you won't go to a restaurant that sells the liquor, but go down to Food Lion. Do they have beer aisles? No, they don't, because it's dry. McKay's does. So they won't go to a restaurant that sells liquor, but they'll go to McKay's.
Well, yeah, but I'm talking about going out to...
Okay, but when you buy it at McKay's, I understand the industry and you're putting... Do you see?
Well, yeah, but it makes sense.
Proverbs 14, verse number 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And if you miss Proverbs 14:12, in Proverbs 16:25, it says the same thing again. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you have that conviction, you can do that. Great, do that. I don't know where you're going to buy your food. I don't want to eat at McDonald's for the rest of my life. God bless your cancer. You know what I mean? So my wife and I had to decide where we were going to go on a date. We picked Ruby Tuesdays. They have a bar. We don't sit at the bar when we go to Ruby Tuesdays, nor did we order liquor. My favorite drink there is their raspberry tea, right? Real fruit, right? In the bottom, I drink 6 glasses of raspberry tea when I go to Ruby Tuesdays. Okay, let me give you another intellectual conviction. If you have a conviction against Christmas, because the Yuletide and the tree pictures mockery of the, you know, the risen Savior, and it's the evergreen tree, and every time you bend down to get a Christmas present, you're worshiping Satan. And, okay,
no,
I don't think so. But if you don't want to celebrate Christmas because you think it's wrong, then don't. But don't make others do it. Don't make others do it. My wife, she loves Christmas decorations and all that. And she said, "Hon, when are you going to put lights on the house?" I said, "At our house, I put lights on the inside before I put them on the outside. We don't have neighbors. Nobody's going to see them. And I want to enjoy them through the season. We put them in our living room. Amen. I put them around the ceiling there and stuff. And I said, if I'm paying the electric bill, we're going to enjoy the lights. I don't care what's on the outside of the house. Amen." Now, that's just my wife and I. If you say, "Well, I don't have anything to do with Christmas." Good. Be careful you don't judge others for it. You understand? There are biblical convictions. You should have some. There should be some things you believe because the Bible says so. There are spiritual convictions. Where is God growing you? He's not done with you. You should have an area in your life where you're working. If you're growing, you can't grow without Him. The Holy Spirit of God is pulling you somewhere if you'll let Him. If you tell Him no too many times, He quits convicting. You don't want that. You don't want God to leave you alone. There's spiritual conviction. There's natural convictions. And out of all of them tonight, there's intellectual convictions. Well, I just think that's what... Careful, it's the most dangerous conviction. I hope it helps you tonight. Preferences, principles, and convictions. Understanding it, let's pray. Father, please help us as your children. Thank you that you deal with us individually. Lord, we come together as a church, but you don't deal with us.